Now, I want to draw your attention this evening to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, and verses 5 through to verse 7. Paul the Apostle, writing to believers who were undergoing the most severe persecution, wrote to them like this: "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." Now, as believers here this evening, those who are born again of the Spirit and know what it is to be washed in the dear Redeemer's blood, you know that the Christian life, in many ways, is a very difficult life, and yet at the same time is a glorious life. And for believers in the first century, it was even more difficult than it is today. There was the mighty power of the Roman Empire. There were many attempts to cause believers to compromise their Christian faith. And many of the words that are written in the epistles are to encourage dear believers to stand firm as the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. These believers at Thessalonica were a most loving fellowship, and that they were undergoing the most severe persecution. And also there were people there who were saying things that they shouldn't say about Paul the Apostle. There were times when these believers did not know which way to turn. And so Paul, being in Athens, sends along Timothy in order to encourage them in the things of God. Here were Paul and Silas. They were in that large place in Athens where Timothy was much needed. But they were so concerned about the believers at Thessalonica that they said to Timothy one day, "It's no good, Timothy. You must go down and see how those believers are getting on under severe persecution in Thessalonica." He would be severely missed, but he had to go because Paul had a great pastoral heart. He had a great shepherd heart, the care for all the churches. And therefore Paul showed his self-denying love for the believers in Thessalonica by sending Timothy to them to exercise the glorious ministry of encouragement to these dear believers. And there is always a cost involved in caring. A caring that is not done out of duty. A caring that truly has a motive of real love. And Timothy was to go to the believers at Thessalonica to strengthen them and to encourage them, to lift them up and to remind them of the things of the eternal God. For they needed to be lifted up. He was not sent to condemn them, but he was sent that he might fuel their faith and encourage them in the most difficult times. The great end, so that they would not be unsettled by these trials. As believers, no doubt, they were beset by doubts and fears that would unsettle them. But they were forewarned of these great trials, and he told them when he was there. And so it was that there in verse 5, Paul lays bare his heart to these believers at Thessalonica. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. Now, there were times when Paul knew something of direct revelation from God. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, we read of God speaking directly to Paul the Apostle. For we read, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." There was Paul in godless Corinth, and God spoke through a vision and told him that "I have much people, those who would be called by grace into the kingdom in that godless place." But here there was no direct revelation from God, from the living God. And so Paul could no longer forbear, and he wanted to know how they were getting on. His heart went out to them, and so he sent Timothy to them. You see, Paul never underestimated the power of the devil. He says this, "Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain." Constantly, he is aware of the spiritual dimension of the Christian warfare that every believer goes through. And even though these dear Thessalonians were grounded in the faith, he knew that the work of the enemy was to unsettle these dear believers and to undermine the work of the eternal God. These people, there were people who were saying things about Paul the Apostle that were just not right, that Paul had gone with selfish motives, and they were really using trickery to capture their audience. Some people can so easily be influenced by what others say, especially when they say it in a most convincing way. And then, of course, there was severe suffering because they were believers. And many of them would have been young believers, and therefore not so deeply rooted as others who had been in the faith for years. Have you ever grown a little apple tree in your garden or some other tree, and a year later you go and look at it, but it's not as deep rooted as a large apple tree that's been growing there for years? These Thessalonians, many of them were young believers, and because they were young believers, they were being tempted away. How are we to deal with young believers? Paul shows us very clearly in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says this, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." He was gentle among them. In verse 11, he says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." And verse 12 as well, "That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." You see, Paul knew only too well that where there is a work of God, the tempter will always be there. And there would always be a desire to undermine God's work. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus spoke about the parable of the tares. "The kingdom of God is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." And the principal work of the enemy is to undermine and to hinder the work of God. And that was constantly the battle among New Testament believers. We must never sit back and say we've dealt with that problem. Everything will be okay. The enemy will always be around in different disguises, even as an angel of light. You know, one thing about children is that they love to dress up, don't they? Doctors and nurses, they love to dress up. And the devil has a lot of disguises by which he would seek to lead astray the people of God. And Paul knew it with the believers at Thessalonica. And we have seen the devil using many different disguises down through the centuries to lead us away the people of God. But you know, Paul had a most encouraging report from Timothy. And we have that in the sixth verse of chapter 3. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Let us try and imagine this scene. Here were Paul and Silas, and they were in Corinth. And back comes Timothy, and he comes to Paul and Silas with a smiling face. Well, Timothy, how did you get on at Thessalonica? Oh, Paul, you want to see it. You want to see their faith and love. It will truly be an inspiration to you. Paul, I want to tell you, I'm glad that you sent me to Thessalonica. It must have cost you to do it. But their faith is an encouragement and it's an inspiration. You know what they said? That they really have unpleasant memories of you. And they remember the first day when you first put your feet in their city. You know how much you long to see them, Paul. Well, I can tell you this. They long to see you in exactly the same way. There are bonds between us, bonds of Christian love. And they are there just as strong as they have always been. And that must have encouraged Paul, for he often heard news of churches that needed drastic improvements. We think of the corrective surgery that he had to use on Corinth. But not so with Thessalonica. They sent Timothy out to strengthen and encourage the fellowship. But it was amazing, for Timothy had been encouraged by them. Paul and Silas and Timothy were in great distress and persecution, and they sought to encourage the Thessalonians. But by Timothy going there, he was encouraged himself by the believers being strong in their faith. And you can imagine how Paul and Silas were lifted up by the good news as they were putting their faith into practice in their lives. And we can say this too, that faith in others is a remarkable encouragement to God's people. No doubt Timothy brought back to Paul the situation as it really was. There is persecution going on there. But faith is really shining, even in their darkest hour. Haven't you and I been encouraged and challenged by suffering people with their faith intact? Perhaps you go to them and you know somebody is going through a very dark valley in very uncertain circumstances. And there they are, and are encouraged by your visit. And as you read the word of God to them, and as you pray with them, you see their faith beginning to thrive, and you see their trust being strengthened. You know that their faith is triumphant. You come away humbled, and in many ways perhaps you come away shamed as you see them with their confidence in God. That was how I used to find going to Eastern Europe. I used to come away from Eastern Europe under the power of communism and see the faith and confidence of these people, even in dark moments, and realizing it was they that were rich, and I so often were so poor. And oh, that people can continue to look at our lives and often see the difficulties that we have to face, and to see faith shining through, so that people might be able to say, well, I don't want their problems, but all their faith, their trust, their confidence in all their problems is tremendous. A complaining Christian is a contradiction. 3 weeks ago, I was down at Payne's Hill near Oxted in Surrey, and there is a young girl there of 17. She is the granddaughter of Bob Gilbert, whom some of you know at Norwich, where Luther ministers. She's terribly struck with ME. She's totally bedridden with it. She has to live in a dark room. In a cold, dark room, she cannot bear light. She's 17 years of age. And she is in a most terrible situation. And it really is a faith-testing situation. In fact, when I was ministering there 3 weeks ago in the evening service, the father had a text to come home in order that he might take her to the bathroom. Such is her terrible state that she cannot even get herself to the bathroom. It's a faith-testing situation. But it's an encouragement to see her mother and father with such trust and with such confidence in the great God of heaven and the great God of earth. And when we see God's people going through great darkness, we are reminded, are we not, of the reality, of the absolute reality of the things of God. We do not always understand what God is doing, but we are to trust him in any and every situation. How we need to be people of faith. How we need to be people who know what it is to trust in God. And if you are a believer here, you want to be a man, you want to be a woman of faith. Because we know that a believer is someone who walks by faith, not by sight. But here is the secret. To become a man or woman of faith, it means to go through trial and tribulation and difficulties. If you read Hebrews 11, how did these people become men and women of faith? Did they become that by breathing an air that is trouble-free? How did Noah become a man of faith? By building an ark and looking afar And we have to remember these men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 did not have the whole scripture that we have today. And yet God spoke to them and they obeyed. And imagine Noah building that ark by faith, according to God's plan. For God was a great architect of that remarkable ark. And it was to the saving of his family and the saving of some of God's creation. Imagine Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. The great question there was, did God really know what he was doing? For if Abraham slayed his son, where would the promised blessing come? And we know that he believed that God was able to raise the dead. And there are times, when God really tests the faith of his people, that faith, that trust, that confidence may really shine. You think of the words of Job, who suffered so much. And Job was able in all his suffering to confound Satan and to glorify God. He was able even to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The psalmist put it like this. And how we need to remember these words. In Psalm 94 and verse 19. In the multitudes of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. When you console somebody, when you comfort somebody, you enable them and help them to put things in their right perspective. And the comforts of God tell us that there is a sovereign God, that there is a God who is ultimately in control of any and every situation. There is a sovereign God behind every comfort. There is the comfort of the scriptures. There is the comfort of the blessed promises of the Word of God. What a consolation to know that God has a remarkable love for every one of his believing people, and that he looks upon his people in Christ, and his love for them is no less now in this world than it will be on that day when they enter heaven's glory. The comforts of God tell us that he is wiser than us, that his ways are not our thoughts, neither are his thoughts our thoughts, and that God has a wise purpose for permitting these things to come upon us. That the great God of heaven is all powerful and he's all known. And God is working in our lives to make you and I men and women of faith. And to know at times the remarkable felt presence of God. And we need to constantly to come and get a God-centered appreciation of our problems, and to lift our eyes above them, and to see a God who has loved us with everlasting love. And the more you and I study the glorious being of our God and have an experimental appreciation of it, the more faith and trust and confidence in God there will be, and it will be an encouragement to others as people see our faith shining. Read the scriptures and ask yourself the question, Has anybody ever in the Word of God, recorded in the Word of God, ever found it easy to live for God? When believers face trials and difficulties, under the providence of God, where are we to go? Well, we are to go to Calvary, and we are to see a dying Saviour's love. And if you and I had been an observer at Calvary, we would have wondered what on earth was going on. That here was the greatest preacher the world has ever known. Here was the finest man that has ever walked the face of the earth. And yet he's crucified there on Calvary's tree. And we would have been an observer and we would have looked up and we would have almost had to turn our face away to see the suffering of Christ, physical suffering of Christ. And then if we'd have been there to see darkness over the face of the earth from the sixth hour until the ninth hour and hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we would have wondered, whatever is going on? But we know from the letters that Paul wrote and others wrote that there was a great work going on. There was a salvation of a great multitude of which no man can number. For there on Calvary the Lord Jesus died to save his people from their sins. Behind it all was a God working the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. And God's ways are past finding out. And we must seek to trust him in every situation. But we have to say too that honestly, that perfect faith is not known in this world. For we read in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 3, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In other words, that they might be used to strengthen them, to really strengthen them in the things of the eternal God. And when we are called upon to go through difficulties and trials, we are to keep unbelief at bay, because we all have the reservoir of unbelief, and ever be found looking unto Jesus. Many years ago, a dear friend of mine was coming to the end of his life. We had laboured together for a number of years in London, at the London Embankment Mission. And he was coming to take his final journey from this world to that world which is to come. And I went to see him. And I sat down in his flat at Westcliff-on-Sea. He had been saved from alcoholism. He had been mightily and gloriously saved by the grace of a loving God. I remember him with much affection. And the Lord used him to be the instrument to bring me eventually to Southend. But now he's coming to the end of his journey. I didn't quite know what to say. And we sat together in his flat one afternoon. And that afternoon, God in his grace gave us a remarkable foretaste of heaven. For heaven came down and glory filled that room. It was a remarkable and an amazing experience. For God's mighty presence and love and grace filled that room. And both of us, even though he had only days to live, lost all account of time. For God had come and God had met with him and met with us. A few days later, I went to see him in the Christian hospice in Southend. And I read to him 2 Timothy 4, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. I kissed his forehead and prayed for him. And as soon as I got home, there was a phone call to say that he had been taken home into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had written to me and he said, "Brother," he said, "please make sure that there's only a single red rose on my coffin to remind people of the crimson blood of my Saviour." And oh, friends, how thankful we are that there are blessed times when even in the midst of great difficulties, the Lord manifests his presence. It's according to his sovereign pleasure. And oh, how we pray that those who are going through dark valleys and difficult circumstances might have experiences of the mighty, loving, gracious presence of the great God of heaven and earth. But even at Thessalonica, there was room for improvement. For we read in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." In verse 10 of chapter 4, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." In other words, perfection isn't here in this world, but there should be a continual increase. A continual increase in Christian love and a continual increase in Christian grace. We know that we have passed from death to life because we know certain doctrines and can recite them. No, because we love the brethren. Now, Paul knew too that they needed to have clearer understanding of the Lord's return. And he lays it before them in chapter 4 and verse 13 through to chapter 5 and verse 3. And some needed corrective surgery. So they were not perfect. They were not perfect. Paul has to tell them in chapter 5 and verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men." Oh, how they needed to continue to aim for perfection, that these things would increase and abound yet more and more. And as we see believers going through difficult circumstances, may we have our faith strengthened by other believers. May we truly pray that they might know something of the presence of the God of all comfort, and that we might be there for them, lifting them up, strengthening them in the God who has loved them with everlasting and eternal love. This world is no friend of the gospel. This world, we have a great enemy, the devil. In this world, we have forces of darkness. But how thankful we are that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But are you a true believer tonight? Have you come to know the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God? For we read in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Have you turned to God from idols? Has God spoke to you by his Spirit through the Word? Have you known what it is perhaps to be like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, or like the Philippian jailer, a devastating earthquake? But oh, above all, that you might know what it is to rest your salvation in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To come to him as you are, and to trust him as your Saviour, and to acknowledge him as your Lord. Oh, that God would work, and by his Spirit make you his child. These dear believers in Thessalonica had known what it was to be in great darkness, but now their eyes were opened to the glorious salvation that is only found in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that your eyes will be opened, and that you may trust by God's grace alone in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ.